The story is told about a construction crew who put in a comfort stall barn for an Amish family in Indiana. There were children all over the place, ranging in age from older teens to toddlers, including a 5-year-old boy named Levi. They farmed with horses, big Belgians. They were huge and powerful. Little Levi could walk under those horses and not bump his head on their bellies. One day, a team of Belgians was standing in the barnyard strapped to a hitching bar lying on the ground beside them. That bar could be hitched to wagons or other equipment to be pulled by a team. Levi's father told Levi that his brothers needed that team in the field, so the little guy picked up the reins, stepped onto the bar, and shouted a command to the horses. They obeyed his command, and he drove them off, riding on the hitch. This is power under control. Man longs to control the mighty, but God insists that we display strength in the likeness of 5-year-old Levi and grab hold of the reins of meekness. This is our last Sunday together in March of 2020, and you may be feeling a bit seriesed out by now, and I could understand that, as the last 6 lessons have surrounded the concept in 1 Corinthians that we've been studying now concerning. But today, please indulge me one more Sunday for a series, a Sunday that I had talked to you at the beginning of the year that I would do on a monthly basis that would involve itself around character builders. And so today, being that last Sunday in March, I needed to go on and preach, if possible, my character builder for March. And it is a foundation attitude that we need to exhibit in our life to be more like our Master Jesus Christ. In January, we had considered the character builder integrity. And in February, we had studied the one we just sung about, holiness. And so for March today, our character builder is going to associate itself with meekness. Remember the Son of God telling us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, you may not know exactly what that means, but it's got to be good. We need to be people that are meek within our character. And so we're going to talk about that for a few moments this morning. As I have with all of these, I've tried to start with the idea of defining the term meekness biblically. Now, both the word meek and the reward that's spoke about in Matthew chapter 5 are pretty difficult to comprehend. But there's no doubt about it, we're going to lose whatever that inheritance is that Jesus promised if we don't incorporate meekness into our attitude. If it's not being displayed in our words and in our actions, it is an essential characteristic. Now, what is this word? It's a pretty short Greek word, the word praeus or praeos. Usually I run right to Thayer's and grab his English Greek lexicon and tell you that, but in this particular word, I thought that Thayer's was really substandard. He simply defined it as that which is gentleness or mildness. There is another lexicon that I have a pretty good confidence in called Bullinger's New Testament lexicon, and defined it better, saying that it means gentle, enduring all things with an even temper. Tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit, exhibited in bearing with others. And then once again, he echoed what Thayer said, mildness and gentleness. But out of all the people that I looked at, Vine's New Testament Dictionary just knocked this out of the park. And there's a lot that is said in Vine's New Testament Dictionary. Let me share with you a lot of what he had to say, because it's really good. Vine's New Testament Dictionary defines the word praeos there, saying gentle, mild, one with a soothing disposition. In its use in Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings. I thought that was pretty significant. He went on to say, rather it is an inwrought grace of soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It's a temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore resist fighting, contending, or struggling against Him, even willing to face those who may employ insults and or injuries against us for the chastening or the purifying of His elect. The Greek term is not readily expressed in English, For meekness or mildness suggest weakness, where this Greek term does nothing of the kind. Meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power, as it is described negatively as the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Those who are meek are those who are not occupied with self, but have a higher calling. Wow, that's about all I can say to that definition. You probably could read that a couple times, so if you have a Vines New Testament dictionary this afternoon, take it out, look at it, and I think that you'll be more enhanced. I left out a few things that he had to say, but those are really good. We read about meekness in the Old Testament, and actually we read about it in the Psalms. And so when we look in the Psalms, we see it's not the Greek, it's the word Hebrew, anayev. It's the best that I can do with that. By definition, figuratively depressed, in mind gentle, or in circumstance needy, especially saintly, humble, lowly, or poor. And all of these passages up there, let's just look at them. Now, all six of these passages, if you have a King James Version, you'll find the word meek. Now, in most of the modern versions, even the New King James, you won't find the word meek very often. I think it's because it's such a difficult word to try to comprehend. But let's just read these passages and see if we can gather them together. The 26th verse of the 22nd Psalm, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Now, you can guess what word for meek there. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." It is the meek that seek the Lord. In the 25th Psalm and in verse 9, "The humble," there's the word, "the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Well, the meek, they will allow God to guide and teach them. The 37th Psalm, and in verse 11. 37th Psalm, verse 11, this sounds familiar, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That sounds right exactly what Jesus was quoting them, doesn't it? In Matthew 5 and verse 5. In the 76th Psalm and in verse 9. The 76th Psalm and verse 9. "When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." Now, there's the word, all the meek of the earth. That God's going to deliver them, and we can understand why. The 147th Psalm, going towards the end of our Psalms in the Old Testament. 147th Psalm, and in verse 6, "The Lord lifts up the humble," or the meek. "He casts the wicked down to the ground." Now you have contrasted here, the meek versus the wicked. And so if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we truly need to be meek. The 149th Psalm, and in verse 4, "Praise Him." 149th Psalm, verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble," or the meek, "with salvation." Love that passage. He will beautify the humble, or the meek, with salvation. He transforms them. It's not magical. It's not mystically. But their character that they're building upon the precepts of God is exalting them and changing them inwardly. That's how the Lord's doing that. I don't know if you're aware of it, but usually when we look in Scripture, sometimes the best way to define words is to define those that are carrying out their actions. And the Bible is full of those we would consider heroes, great heroes. Let me talk about three of those heroes that displayed what I see as obvious meekness. Look with me here, the concept of the great man Abram. We know him better as Abraham. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, let's read these first 9 verses. I think you'll see meekness all over this example. In verse 1 of Genesis 13, "Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went up on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." We'll stop there. We know the land that Lot chose. He did not choose wisely. He should have chose better than he did. But think about Abram. He was very, very rich. And he was the patriarch. And in many ways, he still represents the patriarch. He could have given orders to his nephew Lot to leave. He could have said, "You leave and you go to this direction because I want this land." But he chose the path of meekness. Gently, humbly, wisely, he allowed Lot to make the choice, leaving the best possible opportunity for continued love to flourish in a difficult time that demanded their separation. I tell you, meekness is really good. And you think about what we're going through as a nation today. Oh, we need meekness in the likeness of Abraham here, don't we? We need to be just like him, leaving the best opportunity to flourish. When we could have it our way, he allowed Lot to have it his way. Look at another, one of the great judges of Israel, Judges, the great judge Gideon. So we'll turn to Judges chapter 7 and in chapter 8. We know the story, do we not, about this great judge, that God was going to defeat the Midianites and were oppressing him with a very small army, 300 in fact. And we've learned that story in Judges chapter 7, how God had basically formed three lines of 100 and they broke the pitchers and they had the torches. That's kind of what we see there up on the screen, was some artist's concept of what it might have been like on that night when Gideon took the brave 300 and went to fight. Look with me in verse 24 of chapter 7 before we read the rest of it. In chapter 7, verse 24, "Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." Now we pick up our story. In verse 1 of the next chapter, "Then the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply. And he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?'" I tell you, that's about as meek as it gets. That is so gentle and so wise. He had direct orders from God exactly what he needed to do, and the Ephraimites were not invited. And yet his statement, notice what it did in verse 3, "Then the anger toward him subsided when he said that." Meekness on display. Said the right things. "Look at the great things that you've done. You did assist. You did a great deal of good for our nation. More so than me." Oh yes, he was meek in the way that he dealt with them. Pacified their anger. As a result, time, that's exactly what is needed when someone is angry, when their emotions are inflamed. A meek answer. Many times it will turn away the wrath of others. And of course, we can't forget the most meek of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You probably thought, well, that's got to be Ken's number 3. Well, of course it is. Matthew chapter 11, the grand invitation that the Son of God has given the nation and to all men. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or "I am meek and lowly in heart." Remember, we were defining the word meek. We got the word lowly out of that too, right? It's almost like meekness squared, and that's exactly who Jesus is, meekness squared. He is the most meek of them all. Come to me, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So inviting in order to take on His yoke. So inviting indeed. Jesus, our gentle, our lowly Master. And so often He proved it. So often He proved it to not just men, but even women in the first century. Probably one of the most meek moments we ever encounter is Jesus speaking with the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria. Well, there we'll pick up the story in John chapter 4 and in verse 9. When the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do I get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and the livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Notice her reaction. The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." That is how you do it. She was all in. She was all in to everything that Jesus had to say. She was all in. How thankful that we are that Jesus gave such a great example, not just to men, but also to women as well. We see another event of His great meekness in John the 8th chapter. If you want to open up your Bible there, in John the 8th chapter. And we know this is the story where a man and a woman were caught in the act of adultery. They discarded the man. They brought the woman to Jesus. And see here in verse 4, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I said a few moments ago, meekness squared. Whether it be to the enemies, the archenemies, the Pharisees that were intending on trapping Him and casting Him aside at the Messiah, with one sentence, Jesus just simply pacified the entire audience. It doesn't get more meek than that. But it wasn't just against His adversaries. It was against one that would be a friend. The woman caught in the act of adultery, the woman that He just saved. And He also said to her, "Where's your accusers? There's no one here to accuse you." Jesus, in His meek and His gentle way, "Neither do I desire to do that. I don't want that. Go and sin no more." Basically, learn from this. Stop this action. I want to save you. Oh, Jesus is gentle and He is meek. And that describes the mission of the Savior. Consider what Isaiah had to say, the great messianic prophet in Isaiah chapter 42, and in verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 42, and in verse 1, that scripture says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." There is a description of meekness. The bruised reed, you know, the things hanging down. how easy it would be for that bruised reed to just break off, Jesus is going to be so gentle that He won't even break off the bruised reed. He won't extinguish the small smoking flax. It would be very easy to extinguish. But He's going to have justice and righteousness. He will not fail. They will not discourage Him. That's meekness. Someone that's gentle yet strong. Someone that's humble yet courageous. Someone that's lowly and yet stands for that which is true and righteous. That is our Master, Jesus Christ. We can learn from Him as we learned from the others. And so as we think about character building, our own personal characters need to be forged with this concept of meekness. Now, we remember many of these passages. We talk about applying ourselves to the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Saying, Ken, I never heard you read the word meekness. Well, the word meekness is the first word in verse 23. Gentleness. If you have a King James, it'll say meekness. At least an older revision of the King James. The King James has been like through 40 different revisions, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not. But that is the word meekness. Prous is right there. Gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And since we're right here in the book of Galatians, we can see it just quickly exhibited in Galatians 6 and verse 1. In verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is how God desires for us to approach one another, to admonish one another, to rebuke each other. The starting of corrective discipline begins here, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of gentleness, and not considering ourselves, yet considering ourselves that we could be tempted to sin while we're talking to others about their sin. We need to be considering that person in a spirit of meekness, approaching them in a spirit of gentleness. That's what the Apostle Paul taught the preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, as I was reading all that, which word in the King James is meek? It could be gentle, it could be patient, it could be humility. It's humility. In humility. And this is how I try to approach people. I try to approach people in a spirit of humility, especially in our ultra-sensitive generation. And it doesn't always work. But it's probably the best way and the most effective way, and it has been. We know when people have not approached us like this, but we need to make sure we approach others with this foundation core of our character. It does work more often than not. Notice the approach the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 21. Corinthians had a lot of issues, struggles, troubles, deficiencies. And so Paul said, as he's talking to them about those who might have been suffering arrogance or other issues, he said in verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? Well, that kind of answers itself, doesn't it? They would much more prefer the Apostle Paul not to come there with a whip, dragging it across their backs, but to come to them in the spirit of meekness. The Apostle Paul tried to do that very often, although he was a very strong man. He tried to be the most meek. That was his character. He was strong and powerful, and yet he could display his authority in meekness, and that would be preferred if possible. Paul said, I'm coming to you one way or another. Which way would you prefer? Okay, here's another one to consider. And the Apostle Peter is speaking directly to the ladies in this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." We live in an ever-sexualized society and an appearance-oriented society. The Apostle Peter is trying to tell women, don't let that be the control of your nature and your heart. God wants you to have a gentle or a meek and a quiet spirit. And so when you determine that that's what's going to be inwardly, it will reflect outwardly. And your appearance will also line up in the way in which God would have it to line up. Meek women will do that. But also in verse 15, if we just drop down, we look in verse 15, God tells us about those that might persecute us or cause us trouble, bring harm to us. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Bombastic, yeah, sometimes, but not often. Answer others in a spirit of meekness and a spirit of reverence towards God. That's going to go so far and so long. It's going to be so helpful, even in the midst of persecution. That's what God would have us to do. I would spend more time on many of these topics if I had a little bit more, but I've tried to shorten things up on poor purpose because of the present distress. You probably have heard a lot of things about that if you've been watching anything on Facebook lately. We are in a present distress, and so instead of going through these, let me just read these five passages to you. Consider them, think about them, take notes on them, write them down if you want to spend more time with them. But listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians the 4th chapter in verses 1 and 2. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Christians in Ephesus, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." The sister letter, the Colossian letter, says in Colossians the 3rd chapter and in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness," there's the word in the New King James, "long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Put these things on. Walk in these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in beginning in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment, Timothy, is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out, and with food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Boy, that's a really good verse to read right now, isn't it? It really is. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God," can we say you, O woman of God, you children of God, "flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Pursue these things. My hot pursuit. We have to get these things incorporated in our character. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2. He reminds the preacher Titus to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Yeah, this is essential. This is the way we need to be towards everybody, not just towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not towards just those that love us and care for us, even to those that would oppose us, that would become enemies of ours. Let us be men and women that show humility unto all. And one more in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive" what? with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Never think that you're above it or that you know it all. When you're reading the Word of God, always have a heart of receptiveness and tenderness. Maybe I've missed something. Maybe there's something I need more to learn. Maybe there's a dot I need to connect. Maybe I've got something wrong. Receive God's implanted Word with a spirit of meekness. And so I invite you, as Zephaniah did centuries ago. You're saying, Zephaniah? Where do I find Zephaniah? Well, go to the beginning of Matthew and turn back about 10 pages. Now, don't stop at Zechariah. Go to Zephaniah. It's the easiest way to find it. Zephaniah chapter 2. And in the first three verses of that chapter, Zephaniah says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Boy, those are good words, aren't they? Perceptive words. Yes, life is difficult. Life has very trying moments. Sometimes lives have burdens that just seems like it's almost unbearable. And yet, we're not any different than those who have come from before us. The Lord is able to hide us and shelter us and protect us and take care of us if we will do our part. If we will be the type of men and women that Jesus Christ expects of us, if we will allow our characters to exude with integrity and holiness and meekness, the Lord will hide us. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will reward us. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is inheritance of the earth. Saying, are you going to talk about that? Well, I think I'm just going to leave it there. It's an inheritance. Don't lose it. Whatever that inheritance is, don't lose it. God promises so many wonderful things for us. He promises so many blessings to us here upon the earth and beyond this earth if we'll serve Him, if we'll be men and women of character. I did note that as Bobby was reading this morning, he talked about that the problems and the trials of this earth, it yields character for us. That was in Romans, the 5th chapter. We can take that home with us and read about that and think about it today. Allow your character to be shaped in line with Jesus. There's someone in the audience that wants to make their lives right. I understand the concept of social distancing, but I also understand your soul and salvation. If you're not a Christian, you still need to be a Christian. If you've not yet been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you need to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm more than happy to do such, regardless of the circumstances of the day. My brother or sister, if there's sin in your life, and you recognize I've not been a person of integrity, I've not been holy, and my character surely isn't meek, it's time to change it. It's time to make reparations. It's time of repentance and restitution. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Confess your sins. The blood of Jesus is capable of forgiving you your sins and cleansing you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. There's someone in the audience that wants to make their life right with God. Please let it be known while we stand together and sing this song of invitation.